I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 13 to 29. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jessimon? Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Arabah south of Jessimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalikoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
Imagine, if you will, that it's Christmas Eve, 1875, and you're a passenger on a steam paddle boat making its way down the Delaware River. In the candlelit, smoke-filled passenger lounge, groups of travellers have gathered, clustered around tables. The air is rich and heavy with conversation and laughter, as it is with the pungent odour of cigars and bourbon. A man enters the room and people pay attention. Conversation stills, whispers are exchanged. One younger gentleman, perhaps slightly braver than the rest, gets to his feet and asks the new arrival, "Excuse me, sir, are you Mr. Sankey, Mr. Moody's song leader?" The new arrival gently smiles and says, "Yes, he is indeed Ira Sankey, hymnist, song leader for the great evangelist D.L. Moody." The passengers are thrilled, a genuine celebrity. His picture has been in the newspaper and everything. And he is amongst them, in their midst. They ask Sankey if he would favour them with a song. And the man consents, singing the great old hymn, "Saviour, like a shepherd, lead us." As he reaches the end of the hymn, another man steps out from the shadows and asks Sankey if, by any chance, he had once served in the Union Army. Surprised, Ira replies that yes, he did. He was a soldier from the spring of 1860. And the man asks him again, "Were you on picket duty in the spring of 1862? Again, Taken by surprise, Ira Sankey replies that yes, he was indeed on guard duty that night. At this point, the man from the shadows tells an amazing story. "Sir," he begins, I won't try his southern accent. "I was on duty that night as well, but I was in the Confederate Army. I saw you and I knew that I could shoot you there and then. I told myself that you wouldn't see another dawn. You were the enemy and I was duty bound to destroy you. But then you lifted your eyes to heaven and you began to sing. You sang the hymn you've just sung now. And I thought, let him sing his song. I can shoot him when he's finished." "Sir, as you sang, I remember my mother singing to me when I was a boy. She was a God-fearing woman. And she sang that hymn to me. And all those memories came flooding back. And by the time you had finished, I could not shoot you. My arm hung limp by my side. The Lord, who is able to save that man from certain death, I thought, must surely be mighty indeed. An act of God's providence. And Ira Sankey would indeed go on to bring hymns and songs of praise to the Lord for many, many years to come. In his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, American pastor and scholar John Piper offers these thoughts. Life is not a straight line from one blessing to the next and finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth and all of the others is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is in us and for us in all of these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and sorting it out. He is plotting the course. He is managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. In our reading this morning, we find David enduring one of those troubled and winding parts of his journey. David had been anointed as a teenager by the prophet Samuel as the future king of Israel. But rather than a life that led from one blessing to the next, and to the next, David experienced a winding and troubled road. King Saul was insanely jealous over David and sought strenuously to hunt him down and have him killed. But as we read in our passage this morning, God has a plan and a purpose for David. And Saul's jealousy, his anger, his lethal intent cannot prevail over the mighty power of the Lord. God's providence is at work in ways that David cannot even comprehend. And the Lord will not let his enemies overcome the young king in waiting. Friends, there are times in our lives, I am sure, when everything seems to be against us. Times when the muskets of those who seek to oppose God feel raised and poised, ready to shoot us down. But as David is learning, and as I hope we are learning, God works for the good of those who love him. And the plans of the enemies of the Lord cannot and will not succeed. This is a truth that we, called by God, redeemed in Christ, loved by the Lord, must know. Not just in our heads, but in our bones. So that as the day of the Lord's return approaches, we will be assured. We will be steadfast and secure in the knowledge of God's providence in this world and in our lives. We meet David this morning on the run. King Saul, who has felt the Spirit depart from him, knows this young man has been anointed future king over all of Israel. And he is panicked. He is a frightened man. Saul is backed into a corner of his own making, and he is intent on destroying David. Saul started well. Oh, Saul started so, so well. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. He was the recipient of a divine appointment. And his early kingship is not only marked by faithfulness and obedience to God, but by many, many military victories, many spiritual accomplishments, not by his own power, not by the might of the small Israelite forces, but by God's providence, by God's favor, by God's command. And while Saul remained faithful, he was granted those victories. Saul himself was blessed by the Lord. And then Saul went the way of so many leaders. He began to believe his own publicity. When I was slightly younger than I am today, I worked for a while in the music industry in and around London, and one of the great privileges and pleasures of one of the jobs that I had was to find new bands, new artists that may be the next big thing. A friend of mine who worked for a fairly large record label, who I won't name here, roped me in, shall we say, to going to these gigs, often in the dodgiest, dingiest, nastiest pubs you can possibly imagine in London, to see bands performing, to see singers singing, to figure out if the next big artist, the next Coldplay, the next, all the artists, they've gone out of my head immediately, but the next big thing was going to be in one of those places. Now let me tell you something. If I had a pound for every band who had self-declared that they were the new sound of the town, that they were their next big thing, that they were going to set the charts alight, that they were going to lord it over all of the music industry, I tell you this, I would not have driven up here in a 10-year-old Kia this morning. Believing our own publicity sounds the death knell of the faithful walk with God. Saul bought into his own publicity, and he turned from the Lord. He disobeyed him. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. You see, Saul lost one of the most potent and powerful truths, one of the most potent and powerful realities that we, the children of God, live in: God's assurance of his providence. Because our God is a God of promises. From the very moment of creation, God spoke his promises into the cosmos. And unlike the promises made by mankind, God's promises are not subject to redaction, adjustment, or breaking, or deviation, hesitation, though they are often subject to repetition. God has fulfilled every single promise he ever made. Just hear that again. God has fulfilled. God has come true on. God has never broken any promise. He has fulfilled every single promise he has ever made. There has never been a time in history that God's vows, his pledges, and his oaths have not been completely upheld by him. And that's important. That matters. And that matters to us because it means that God's promises come with God's assurance. And this is not the weaker assurance of humanity. This is not an assurance that can be negated by small print, not a guarantee that is written in disappearing ink, not something that comes with a get-out clause. God's promises are firm. They are sure. They are certain. And so we can be firm, and we can be sure, and we can be certain in them. God promised David that he would be with him. And God did not desert him. Even when, at this darkest of dark moments, at this moment where the enemies seemed to be gathered around him and there was no way out, God was with David. The assurance, the promise, the providence was with David. Now, friends, please don't hear me wrong. I am not saying that if we ever make a mistake, if we do something small or mess up, that like Saul, we will suddenly lose God's assurance. That's not the way God works. We mess up. In our Christian lives, we always mess up. If I asked you to put your hands up, I'm not going to do this. If I asked you to put your hands up now and say if you've honestly messed up this week, I'm sure many of you could. I certainly could. I could probably put my hand up and say I messed up this morning on the drive up. But God doesn't withdraw his love. He doesn't withdraw his compassion. He doesn't withdraw his promise. And he doesn't withdraw his assurance because of silly small mistakes we make. No. Because of Christ, we have an assurance, a promise, a steadfast and certain promise that for as long as we abide in him, so he will be with us. Saul did not simply mess up. Saul completely turned his back on God. He usurped him. He bought into his own publicity. He believed his own hype. We have God's love and mercy. We have God's grace poured out over and into our lives in abundance. But it comes with a warning. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember you are a child of God, beloved, a co-heir with Christ, but you are called to be faithful. And you are called to be obedient. You are called to recognize that God is King and Lord over all. And here is the difference between Saul and David. David faced a human enemy, an adversary whose jealous dread drove him to want to strike David down. And yet, throughout all of this, David remained faithful to God. He remained obedient towards God. He remained humble to God. He sought the Lord. He did not rely on his own strength. He did not rely on his own wisdom. He did not rely on his own power, his own intelligence, his own military prowess. He turned to God once, twice, three times, continually. David keeps turning to the Lord in all circumstances. As we heard this morning, earlier on, sometimes there will be things we face that we cannot deal with by ourselves. At those moments, we have a simple choice to make. Do we turn to God, or do we turn inwards and try and fix our own issues? David's men, though they feared for their lives, placed their faith entirely in God. And they were granted a victory. They were granted deliverance. They, a small band of ragtag misfits, of outlaws on the run, triumphed over the group of Philistines. And you can read about that at the start of 1 Samuel 23. It's interesting that Saul did not. It's interesting that Saul suffered defeat. It's interesting that Saul feared the Philistines, because Saul knew that the Lord was not with him. David knew the Lord was with him. And he went fearless and bold and brave. When we face those things which seek to derail us, to hurt and harm us, to keep us from God, what do we do? Where do we turn? Do we try and rely on our own strength and our own provision? Do we try and rely on our own wisdom, our own counsel? Do we try and rely on ourselves, believing our own hype that somehow we can do this? Or do we turn to God? Do we go to the Lord on bended knee and in prayer and in praise and in worship and say, Lord, help. Tell your servant what to do. We may not face the same threats that David faced, and I pray that none of us ever do. But we will face opposition in this life. We will face opposition to our faith. We will face opposition to our choices, the way we decide to live in light of Scripture. We have an enemy. We don't like to talk of the enemy very much in church, and I wonder if sometimes we don't like to speak of the enemy because we think if we name him, we give him power. So we call him something else. We say he is the adversary. We say he is the judge, and these are all biblical terms, but let's not pretend. He is Satan. He is the devil. He is the one who stands in opposition to God and tries to derail God's plans and purposes for the world. But let me tell you something about Satan. He is not mighty. He is not powerful. He is not Lord of anything except for himself. Satan is a weakened and defeated enemy. Because of the cross of Jesus, because of the blood that Christ spilled, Satan is a weakened and defeated enemy. He has no power. All he can resort to is trickery, manipulation, trying to prod and poke at things. Satan is a weak and defeated enemy, but like the soldiers entrenched at the end of the war, not knowing the fighting has ceased, he keeps going. He thinks he can win. But our God is greater. Our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. Our God is sovereign and Lord over all. Our God spoke the entire universe into being with a word. That is power. That is might. That is majesty. And that is the God who walks with us in this life. That is the God whom David knew. That is the God who promised. That is the God who gives us assurance. That is the God to whom Christ brought us back. And because of Christ, we have the right, we have the authority, we have the command to approach him, to go before the throne of grace, not in fear, not in doubt, not in trepidation, but with authority, with confidence that we have the ear of the King. Because we have Christ, because we are in him, and he intercedes on our behalf, hearing our prayers and our pleas. We live in God's assurance. We live in his promise. We live in his protection. David knew this. When I was a kid, one of my favorite programs growing up was The Fugitive. It was later remade into a not altogether terrible film with Harrison Ford, and was subsequently made into a fairly terrible 2000s remake. But I'm talking about the old black and white TV program here. And on a Sunday afternoon, after our roast lunch, I would kick everybody else out of the living room or hush them into silence so that I could sit there and watch the exploits of Dr. Richard Kimball as he tried to evade capture by the authorities and prove his innocence. And each week, the police would close in on him. Each week, they would get closer and closer, and he would escape each and every week by the skin of his teeth. David must have known exactly what it was like to be continually evading his pursuers. And yet we see time and time again, God protects David because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience, because David places his complete and utter trust in the Lord. One of the passages that we read time and time again in Scripture, one of the expressions are these simple words: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Whenever God's people face great trial and great tribulation, the Lord commands them, the Lord commands us to not be afraid. These are words spoken in terrifying circumstances when fear and trembling and doubt seem to be the only natural responses. And God says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. They are not empty words trying to give us simple comfort. They are an expression of reality. And they are far more powerful than any terrifying circumstance. It's not a call for mindless bravado or willful negligence. It's a sure and certain truth that echoes across the generations. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. The Lord was with David. David's faithfulness, David's obedience, David's trust secures God's providence, and we have access to the exact same thing. We need have no fear of anything that tries to stand against God. For our God is greater. Our God is more powerful. See, our God is not slightly a simply bigger, slightly better, slightly wiser, slightly stronger, slightly mightier, slightly more capable version of us. He is the Almighty Sovereign Lord, the God of all creation, who brought forth all living things, who separated the sky and the sea, who flung the stars into the heavens. Friends, in our own power, we may feel weak and threatened. I know I do. I can't even flip my own mattress by myself. God brought forth the entire universe. God is not a slightly bigger, better version of me. God is awesome and immense and powerful. And he promises good for those who love him and whom he loves. And friends, that's us. That's you. And I dare say that's even me. Not because of who we are, but because we are in Christ. Because as Jesus gave himself on the cross at Golgotha, we were brought back to God. And he does not leave us. Friends, there will be trouble in this world. We will face trial and tribulation. This much is certain. I wish I could tell you otherwise. I wish I could stand here and preach to you that if you just pray hard enough, if you just tithe enough, if you just come to church often enough and just read your Bibles enough, that you will never have suffering. But that is not true. Jesus himself said there will be trouble in this world, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. When we find ourselves facing difficult, troubling, even terrifying situations, just as all seems lost, as it did for David in that mountain pass, let's remember God's providence. Let's remember that God delivered David from capture because God works for the good of all who believe in him. Let us lay this truth, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our very bones. God is a God of promise and assurance. He is the mighty sovereign Lord who rules over the heavens and the earth, and none can stand against him. Whatever trial you are facing this morning, whatever tribulation, whatever difficulty, whether the enemies seem raked at your door and you do not feel you can stand, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord your God, for he is with you and he is working for you. Go to him in prayer. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He has a plan. He has a purpose, and it is working out because of Christ. May this be a truth that takes hold of every thought, every moment of our lives. May it sink deeply into our very bones, and may we trust completely in the providence and the plans of the one who loved so deeply, so much, so extravagantly, so abundantly, that he gave his son Jesus to conquer the world and save us. In his name, and for his sakes, we pray, Lord, may this be so. Amen.